Good morning. If you have your copy of God's Word this morning, if you will turn to the first chapter of Mark. The first chapter of Mark. It's a joy to be back as we get to open up God's Word and we get to worship. We get to adore Him together. What a blessing. I just can't echo enough of Brother Jimmy that God is good.
He is good to us.
Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. We started last week with the title of Jesus the Evangelist. And we'll read these verses again, and then we'll proceed. It says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this day. Father, help us this morning to worship you. Father, block distractions. With no doubt, we've sat in services, most of us, our whole life. Father, help us not to take it for granted. Clear our minds and thoughts. Fill our thoughts on you. Speak to us, Father. Teach us. Through your word, we beg that you meet with us and change us. And for your glory, we love you because you first loved us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, as we talked about Jesus the Evangelist, we had a small question in mind, and that's, what would Jesus preach? What would Jesus preach? And last week, we kind of hit the first three points. We talked about the precedence of preaching. We see in Mark 14 that Jesus came doing what? He came preaching. We talked about the proper message. What did he preach? The gospel. As you read and you continue to read, I hope you read some this week or somehow looked at it and thought about the gospel. As much as it's in our Bible, it's the gospel. It's not a gospel. It's the gospel, where Jesus proclaimed, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We talked about the proper message. Then we talked about three. We ended on Jesus proclaiming the kingdom of God. He said that the kingdom of God is fulfilled. The time is now. It's here. That message that aliens and outsiders, sinners, can be adopted into the kingdom of God. And what a precious thing. What a precious thing that we talked about last week. So let's add on to that. Let's finish with 4, 5, and 6 this morning. So after we see the beginning of this, we see Jesus preaching. We see the proper message. What's he saying? The kingdom of God. And sinners are outside of it, but the time is fulfilled. The time is accomplished. All the requirements to be met to be into the God's kingdom is now. It's fulfilled in me. So what's he say? How does he close his sermon? How does he finish his sermon? He instructed them. He called them to repent and believe. Repent and saving faith. Jesus compelled them to enter the kingdom of God. Compelled them to enter the kingdom of God. We see this in a parable in Luke 14. It's the great supper. It's the great banquet. It's very familiar to us. All the people made excuses. "Hey, we promise we'll be there." And then when the servant went out and said, "Hey, the banquet, the supper's ready. The king's got it ready." "Well, no, I'm busy. I'm getting married. I'm buying some ox. I got to do all this." And the master's mad because these people said they were coming and now they're not coming. So he sends them out to the highways and gets them. Bring them in. Then he says, and the servant said, "It's been done, but there's still room in our house." And that's where I want to pick up, Luke 14. And again, you don't have to turn there. I have them right here. This is what it says. It says, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the maimed, and the lamed, and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it's done as you commanded, and there's still room." Then the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and the hedges. Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." He compelled them. Enter. The time is now. The fulfillment is here. Enter. Charles Spurgeon, and this is what I talked about last week that I borrowed from Brother Jimmy and First Baptist Richardson. I was doing this sermon, and I, I was studying, Charles Spurgeon actually preached on Luke 23 about them compelling to come in. Spurgeon, it was a wonderful thing. He gets so excited about it that when he brings his Bible up, like there's no introduction. He just says, and I'm paraphrasing. He says, there's just so much I want to tell you and preach the word. I just want to get straight to it. And he introduces just where fallen man is. Outside, we're born outside the kingdom of God. And he just can't tell them enough. And God's going to punish that guilt sin. Man, and then he goes on, and grab one. There's one over here. I'm gonna put this one back today. He says, man, I speak, and he just shares the gospel. He just basically says it's the time is now. It's been fulfilled. Jesus has done it. And then he's like, man, you would think everybody would jump on board. Like there wouldn't be enough people. There ain't enough time for people to want to repent and believe. But it shows the depraved humanity of who we are. That we have to compel them to come in. We have to compel them to come in. And I think before we get started, I think it's very important to speak on. And I mentioned this a little bit. It's very important as we talk about this compelling to come in, that we touch a little bit on God's sovereignty and man's responsibility in salvation. I think it's very important that we get this straight. To repent and believe, or to come to Christ, that we'll talk a lot, is far outside our depraved human nature. Listen, to repent or believe, or to come to Christ, is far outside our depraved human nature apart from God. We're not ever just going to wake up apart from God and repent and believe. Because when we start talking about what biblical repentance and biblical saving faith is, our depraved nature, we don't do it apart from God. I'm a man saved by God's grace, and I still won't ask for directions. We think about these things, and we think they're funny, but that's our depraved nature. Compel them to come in. Jesus said, I did it, and we have to compel them to say, I'm sorry, I believe. Why? That goes to our depraved nature. Salvation must begin with the Lord. The Lord initiates salvation. God gives a new heart. God regenerates. One of my favorite pastors to listen behind, and sometimes, hey, he'll hurt your feelings, is Paul Washer. And we throw around these terms of Arminian and Calvinist, but you know, Paul Washer would say, I can agree with the Calvinists and the Arminians. If they believe in regeneration, that God gives new heart, that God does the changing. That's where it starts. We've got to understand that before we start talking about coming in faith, because we're going to start thinking those are religious terms that we can do to earn it. Compel them to come in, but God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Faith and repentance, men and women, are not deeds done to earn salvation. Faith and repentance take place because of salvation, because of regeneration, because of what God the Creator has done and opened our eyes through His truth by drawing us by the third Godhead, the Holy Spirit, on truth of what the gospel is. Because of that, we repent and believe. We respond to God's message, the gospel of God. It's His message. It's His terms. Spurgeon was once asked, how can you reconcile God's sovereignty and man's responsibility in salvation? Spurgeon answered, I do not have to reconcile friends. I do not have to reconcile friends. I do not have to make peace with friends. God's sovereignty fuels our evangelism. The fact that I'm sure I speak for both of these men. They don't want to get behind here and preach if it's up to us and how we look and how we talk if you're going to be saved. No, we can get up here because we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and we preach His word and God will take care of the results. It fuels our evangelism. God's going to save His people, and it doesn't matter how we sound. Just go tell them. Jesus is the greatest evangelist, and he proclaimed God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And before we get, I just think this is important. We're going to flip, other than Mark, we're going to be in Matthew. If you have your Bibles, please flip to Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 and 30. As we talk about this, again, Jesus, the greatest evangelist, is compelling them to come in. Let's look at his words on God's sovereignty in salvation and man's response to salvation. Matthew 11, 25 through 30. It says, at the time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. You've revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, far so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. Remember, what would Jesus preach? I don't want you to ever think that I know what I'm talking about. This is Jesus' words. Again, if you have a red print Bible, here it is. Jesus is just spoke on God's sovereignty and man's responsibility in salvation. If you look at verses 25, 26, and 27, that is God's sovereignty. If you look in verse 25, it's very plain that it says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden. He has hidden from the wise, from the arrogant and the proud. They don't need him. They don't need God. I don't need him to enter heaven or enter God's kingdom. You, God, have hidden from the proud and the arrogant. You, God, have revealed it to babes, the humble. Everybody in here has got children, or they have children around them that love them. Man, there's nothing like, which my kids are 12 and 14, and they still do, but man, not like when they were little, and they just come to you, thunder, here they come. Or if they're sick, they want their mama. Man, that's just humble, humble trust. That's who he reveals it to. It's God's sovereignty. Look at verse 27. That is the Lord's sovereignty and salvation that the Lord initiates salvation. Look at verse 27. All things have been delivered to me, Jesus says, by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. That should take your mind straight to John 6:44. Jesus says, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. Guys, we got to humble ourselves. We don't deserve salvation. We got to humble ourselves that we serve the living Creator. And he's sovereign in salvation. But we do have responsibility. We do respond. Look at 28 through 30. What's Jesus say? Man, well, just if you got red letter, I've really enjoyed my red letter version this week and last week studying from this. How many times did Jesus say, come? Come. Come, there he is. Come to me. Come to me, all of you. Who's you? Verse 27. All of you in verse 27. Jesus instructed them to come to me, to repent, to believe in Christ, to come to Christ. I've said it multiple times. Christianity is Christ. You come to Christ, not a church, not a religion, not to a pulpit. You come to the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. The narrow gate. The narrow gate. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. God's sovereign call and man's response to that call, guys, is mysterious. I understand. I do. But let's think about it. The entire Bible, the whole counsel of God teaches on this doctrine. And to prove you that it is mysterious does not mean it's not true. And to prove that, let's think about some examples. If anybody here can stand up and explain the Trinity to me now, go ahead. If you can explain the Trinity, I've heard it say that if you explain the Trinity, you'll lose your mind. But if you don't believe in the Trinity, you'll lose your soul. The Trinity's mysterious. Here's the next one. You can explain this. The God-man. Jesus, truly man, truly God. Explain that one to me. How's Jesus truly man, truly God? How about the Bible? Who wrote it? Did men or God? God inspired men to use their own language, their own thing, but God... How do you explain just these three? We ain't even talked about the cross. How our sin is imputed to Him and His righteousness to us. How do you explain these things? But yet, the Bible, Jesus, truly God, truly man, and the Trinity, we believe all these with our whole heart, no questions asked, and they're just as mysterious. We humble ourselves. We believe in the Trinity. We believe in Jesus, the gospel. We believe in the Bible was inspired by God. We should believe God is sovereign in salvation, and we respond to it. It's humbling. It does not make us proud. Any true believer in here looks at himself before a holy God and says, why me? Why did you save me? But we have to humble ourselves to understand God is sovereign in all things. Not all things, except for salvation. If you have lost people in your family, and I won't steal Brother Shad's thunder, it's his. He's the one that preached it about a year ago. If you have lost people in your family, what do you pray at night? God save them. God open their eyes and save them. If you have somebody sick in your family, God, we want God to intervene and save our people because He's sovereign in it. He's in the saving business. It's what He does. That's His plan from beginning of the foundation of the world. So we have to explain this. Okay? I thought it was very important for us to get that so we just don't preach repentance and faith and think it's something we can just earn or we do to earn salvation. No, it is something we do because of salvation. So who does God, or who does Jesus call to instruct to come to Him? Last week, Jesus preaches the proper message about the kingdom of God to sinners, outsiders, and aliens. Those outside the kingdom. He's instructing them to repent and believe the gospel and come in. So let's pick up number four. Last week, we talked about the precedence of preaching. Proper message. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God. Number four, Jesus proclaimed repentance. It's very simple. Verse 15 in Mark says, repent. Repentance means to turn away from and flee to. Repentance means to turn away from and flee to turn a negative into a positive, to turn from sin and run to Christ. Repentance. To turn from sin and run to Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Repent. Repent. This way, this way, this way. You turn from this way and you flee and run this way to Christ. This is repentance. I want you to look at this. This is a verb, and it is verb form, and it is verb tense. Let's look at this. First, English teachers would be proud this morning if they're here. We look at repent. It's imperative. It is a command. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not a suggestion that you repent to enter God's kingdom. It is an imperative command. Repent. It is active. God's sovereign, but we're responsible. God can't do it for you. Nobody, mommy and daddy, can't repent for you. It's active. It's imperative. It's active. It's present tense, which means it's continually. It's a lifestyle. You don't repent once and then live perfectly. That's why Paul says pray without ceasing. Last, it's second person plural, which means it's for all mankind. So repent. It's commanded. It's active. That you must do it. It is continual, and it is for all mankind. Repent. So what is biblical repentance? Now remember, we flip back and forth, but this is the last one. go to Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at verses 3 through 10 for the remainder of this and talk about some things. But I'll read some other scriptures, but we'll focus a lot now on verses 3 through 10, the Beatitudes. What is biblical repentance? Let's look at Matthew 5, 3a. What's it say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember to turn from and flee to. Turn from our way, our natural way, and flee to Christ. What's that look like? We're poor in spirit. God opens us. We see that our heart, our mind, our soul, we declare bankruptcy. We're poor. What do we offer you, God? What do we offer you when we see Him, when He opens our eyes? We are poor in spirit. We are bankrupt, and we beg and plead for His mercy. We are poor in spirit. We are poor in spirit. Matthew 11:28, I just read it. Remember what it said? Come to me, all what? Who are labor and heavy laden. You've been there if you've been saved. You labor, you're heavy laden. You come to the end of yourself. I can't do it, God. I can't live good enough. I can't do enough good works. There's nothing I can do. And Jesus says, come to me, all of you that get there. I've done it. You're poor in spirit. Come to me, all who are heavy laden in labor, and I will give you rest. You're poor in spirit. We're bankrupt. Nothing. We offer nothing to God. We read last week, Jeremiah 17:9. What's our heart above all things? Deceitful. Wicked. Sick. Desperately sick. Medically, we can't fix it. We can't do nothing. We're poor. God, I need you. I got to flee from me and run to Christ. What about Isaiah 64:6? What does Isaiah say about our own righteousness and our own works? They're but filthy rags. Look that one up when you get home. That's who we are. We're poor. Even the best we have are filthy rags. We beg and plead. God, only you can save me. That's biblical repentance. Matthew 5, 3a. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Look one verse later. Look at this. What's another one? 5:4a. What's it say? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. Well, why do you mourn? Your godly sorrow, it's agony, it's pain you're seeing. If you've truly seen the Lord, and you've truly seen your sin, it's agony, it's pain. Steve Lawson says, no one smiles or skips through the narrow gate. You realize who you are before a holy God. You recognize you're poor in spirit, and then you mourn over your sin. Hey, and it don't go away. Even saved, you just hate it. You mourn. Mourn over it. You don't skip or smile through the narrow gate. It's agony. It's pain. When Peter preaches the day at Pentecost, what did it say that his message of God's word, of the gospel, what did it do? It cut them to their heart. It cut them to the heart. That's biblical repentance. What does Luke 18:13 tell us? What's about the tax collector? What'd he do? Standing far off. He couldn't even look to heaven. And he beat on his breast, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Amen. He was poor and he mourned and he pleaded. He turned from that way and he said, Jesus, I need you. Because I'm poor and I'm broken. Man. What about Psalm 51? Well, we see the repentance in David. 1-4, you don't have to flip there, but listen how beautiful this is. David's prayer. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Watch this. Against you and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. Man, that's brokenness. It don't matter if anybody else caught me sinning. I've sinned before you. That's repentance. Repent. Turn from your way. Run to the cross. It's not natural for us to do that. That's why it's got to be a God thing. It's not natural for us to say, well, I'm going this way, and it's not very good, so I'm going to... No. Everything about our natural self, everything about us being born from Adam is what God hates. And repentance is turning from that and throwing everything at Jesus. That's biblical repentance. And that's what Jesus says. Repent. I'm so sick of listening to devotions and pulpits and believe this, know some facts about this, and repentance is never preached. This is the first sign of obedience is repentance, not baptism. Repentance. Jesus says, the kingdom is open. The time is fulfilled. The requirements are met. Now what? Repent. 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 My preaching hero again, Steve Lawson, called puny pulpits. Preaches no repentance, no sin. Don't preach sin. What's the point of Jesus? We can do it ourselves, and we don't need you, God or Jesus. Then what was the point? Jesus proclaimed repentance, men and women. To enter the kingdom of God, repent. Repent. Number five, Jesus proclaimed saving faith. At the end of Mark 1:15, he says, and believe. Please don't leave out the and. The and. And believe. Now remember, these things aren't because we earn it. This isn't what we do to earn God's love and earning it. These are things we do because of salvation. Repent and believe. And believe. This is what Sinclair Ferguson said. If you don't know him, he's a brilliant man. He y'all are going through R.C. Sproul. He's a brilliant man that's involved in the Ligonier Ministries. This is what he says. If we repent, we do so believingly. If we believe, we do so repentantly. Man, that's like I understand that, but man, we could spend a month on that. If we believe, we do so repentantly. If we repent, we do so believingly. Repent and believe is what he says. You can't believe in Christ and continue just to live the way you want to. That's the purpose of Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Yes! But that don't mean you do that and continue to live however you want to live. At that time, if you said, yes, okay, I believe in Lord, they chopped your head off. If your Lord wasn't Caesar at that time in Rome, they chopped your head off. So America thinks, I don't have to repent. I just got to believe some of this. No, you can't. You can't. You can't. There's no buffet. I'll take some Savior right now for my sins, but I don't want Lord right now. I don't want your Lordship right now. Christ is not only our Savior of our sins, people, but he's also Lord. So you repent and believe. Christ is not only Savior for sin, but he's also Lord. We have to understand that. Believe, to commit to someone. So there's repent and believe. Believe. Commit to someone. To commit to Christ. It's not easy. Read Luke chapter 14, 25 to 35, the cost of discipleship. And make sure you look at the beginning of that. It says Jesus is walking, and he stops and he turns around. And he says, if you do not hate mother and father, you know what I'm talking about, then you cannot be my disciple. You commit to Jesus. Never does Jesus put the small print in there. You know what you're getting when you repent and believe in Christ. You commit to him. You commit to him. You believe. You turn away from sin again, and you go to Jesus in saving faith. Again, let's look at these verb tenses. It's the same ones. It's the same exact ones. Repent and believe. It's imperative. You must believe. You must have saving faith. It's active. Again, God can't do it for us. Your mom and dad can't make you believe for you. It's present tense. It's continual. It's a lifestyle. That everything you believe in saving faith, Jesus. And it's second personal plural, and it's for all mankind. Again, no suggestion. You repent and you believe. Okay, so what's this biblical saving faith looks like? Well, John 6:35, what does Jesus say? Again, familiar. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Come and believe. Come to Christ. Commit to Christ. You repent. I'm not living that way anymore. I'm turning and I'm running to Christ. saving faith in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. I commit my life to Christ. What about Luke 9:23? What's Jesus say? If anyone, there it is again, comes after me, let him deny himself. What's that? Repentance. Take up your cross daily and follow me. That's a commitment. Take up your cross daily. Take up your cross daily. That means die to self. Be obedient to Christ. Follow me. Commitment to Christ. Listen, Jesus ain't following you. Jesus ain't going to follow you. And ain't a good word. You follow him. You're a disciple of Christ. You're a learner of Christ. Matthew 5:5a. Here we are again. I've asked you to stay in the Beatitude. Look at 5:5a. Blessed are the meek. Meek is a humble submitting to authority. We submit to the lordship of Christ. Let me make sure you understand that again. Humbly submitting to an authority, submitting to the lordship of Christ. Blessed are the meek. Meekness is not weakness, men and women. It's saving faith in the person and work of Jesus. And listen, we don't make Jesus Lord. God's already done that. We only acknowledge and submit to him as our Lord. Matthew 5:6a, the next one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You hunger and you thirst for the Lord, for Jesus' perfect righteousness. Because remember, our heart is desperately sick. Our best of best is but filthy rags. We hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ's righteousness. You ever been real hungry or real thirsty? I probably say I have. My kids will tell you they're starving twice a day. I don't know if I've ever been real hungry, but I may have. But let me tell you what, when I am hungry, I am laser focused. I'll stop what I'm going to eat. When you're thirsty, you stop what you're doing and you get something to drink. You laser focused. Where's your focus? Is it on Christ and his righteousness? You hunger and thirst for his righteousness? Because let me tell you what, if you stand on judgment day in your own righteousness, good luck. Do you hunger and thirst for Christ's righteousness? Again, John 6:35, I read it. Those who hunger and thirst. Hunger for the body of Christ. Thirst for his blood. You saving faith in that body and in that work and in that sacrifice. Man, it's beautiful. We need righteousness. We need righteousness. We need forgiveness and righteousness. Repentance and righteousness. We need saving. We need righteousness. We need all that. We need both. That's why you repent and you believe. Christ paid our sin debt. And he deposited his righteousness in our account, on our account. Zechariah chapter 3. This is what he says. We know, we see Joshua has the vision of standing the high priest. It says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, take away the filthy garments. And he said to him, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you in rich robes. That's what Christ does. Saving and righteousness. I will take away your iniquity and I will clothe you in rich robes. Wow. This is what saving faith looks like, guys, biblically. Do you hunger and thirst for Christ's righteousness? Jesus proclaimed saving faith. Jesus said, repent and believe. They are commandments. They're active. They're for all mankind. They're continual. Repent and believe the gospel. So what's the verdict? After 2 weeks, what would Jesus preach? Asking that question, what's the verdict? Are you in or are you out? Because he prioritized preaching. And he preached the proper message. And he preached about the kingdom of God. And we are all born outside of it. But he took care of that. Repent and believe. Are you in or are you out? Are you in or are you out? Have you been adopted into the kingdom of God by his marvelous grace through his message of the gospel? Have you? How does one know? And we'll finish with the Beatitudes. How does one know? Number six, the gospel's effect. Last one, the gospel's effect. We'll look at Matthew 5, and we'll look at verses 7 through 10. We'll finish the Beatitudes. And I kid you not, on my sheet here, I have blessed assurance, and that's what we sang tonight. The gospel's effect. Are you in or are you out? Now look, not perfectly. You're not going to live this list of 3 to 10 perfectly every day. You're going to fall. Remember, like I said, Noah fell inside the ark, but Noah never fell out the ark. When you're saved, you're saved. But you're going to fall. But this will characterize your life. This will characterize your attitudes. This will summarize how you want to be because of God. As Brother Jimmy said, we love him back. This will summarize your life. How do you know? Look at 7a. Blessed are the merciful, for you will obtain mercy. Are you merciful? Do you show mercy? Remember, I'm asking you. Jesus has already talked about the gospel. He's already talked about the time has been fulfilled. He's done everything. The requirements to enter the kingdom has been fulfilled through him. So repent and believe. Are you in or out? Do you show mercy to others? That parable of the unforgiven servant, you remember that? In Matthew 18, 21, a man owes a bunch of money, and he's forgiven his debt. And you know what he does after he's forgiven? Y'all know the parable. He goes and finds somebody that owes him money and goes and wants it back. He didn't show mercy. He didn't show mercy. About Matthew 5, 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Psalm 51, after David does that amazing prayer of repentance, he says, create in me a new heart. Why? Because only you can do that, God. Give me a pure heart. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Are you a new creation? Has the old passed away, and behold, the new has come? Has every desire and attitude about your life changed? Is it all about God and His glory? Those aren't churchy words anymore. That is how you wake up every morning, and that's your desire. Are you pure in heart because God has given you a new heart? Do you pursue holiness? Do you train yourself for godliness? Isaiah 6, 1, this is the greatest blessing you'll ever see. Isaiah saw the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Are you that? Look at 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called sons of God. Do you share the gospel? I really don't like social media. I don't have it. And it's probably good, because I would destroy my witness. Social media. It's amazing what people will share on there. But yet they love God so much, they'll never share what God has done for them. So many Christians have Facebook and whatever, and they'll share what they wore today. But yet, God bless, they're a Christian. They love Jesus so much, they've never told anybody what God has done them for them through the person and work of Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers. Do you share what God has done with you? Hey, remember, it doesn't have to be perfect. It ain't up to you to save them. God does that. Remember sovereignty in our response. Do you share? How about the gospel of peace? Doesn't the Bible describe the gospel of peace? Blessed are the peacemakers. Why would you not share the gospel? If someone saved my wife from dying, I would tell everybody in the world about that person that saved my wife from dying. You won't tell anybody about the gospel that saved you from an eternity in hell, where you will burn and be in darkness forever, and 10 million years later you'll realize, hey, this is just beginning. And you won't tell nobody that saved you from that? It's hard for me to believe you know Christ. You don't even tell anybody. Last one, number 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Oh, by the way, it says, and blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the sons of God. I think the Bible says that quite often, too, about being sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Let me tell you what, our message offends. We don't have to add to it, baby. Some preacher said, just let the line out. I got a friend over there, James Bellinger. He's sitting on a pitch. Just let the line out. Just preach the word of God. It'll handle itself. Let the line out. Salt and light. Salt stings and light blinds. If you truly know God, you're going to be persecuted. Listen to me. Salt stings and light blinds. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to lose so-called friends. You're going to happen. You're going to lose some jobs. You're either going to quit or you won't get them. You may be ran out of town. You may lose your life. Christians, I tell my kids, swim up river. We're different. Not for anything about us. Nothing to pat us on the back that we deserve it. But for God and His glory. We're different for Him and His kingdom. And we want to tell people why we're different. But listen to me, what Paul, if you haven't, the whole Bible is great, but my goodness, Paul. Paul's instructing Timothy, listen to this, of what Paul went through. This is what he writes in 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's going to happen. So the gospel's effect. Do you show mercy? Do you have a new heart? Peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. You know, the Beatitudes summarize kingdom living. The entire Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 through 7, summarize kingdom living. What did Jesus come preaching? About the kingdom of God. In Mark. And in 5, how does he start his right off the bat? He sits down and he begins to preach this great message, 5 through 7. And it summarizes kingdom living. So does the Beatitudes right here. Have you ever read the Beatitudes in a way where you see that the order matters to enter the kingdom of God? If you've paid attention to the sermon, you probably have. If not, you'll see it after I read it. What's 5, 3, and 4 do? Poor in spirit and mourn, repentance. What's 3 and 4 do? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, saving faith. 1, 2, the first 4, repent, believe. What did we just say the last 4 do? Give you assurance that you are in the kingdom. How beautiful. Jesus is the greatest preacher. I'm so jealous of that. What a preacher. Look at what he did with these Beatitudes. Jesus came in preaching the kingdom of God and the gospel of God. Repent and believe in the gospel to enter the kingdom. The Beatitudes, repent, believe, you're in the kingdom. It's beautiful. Matthew 5:3 begins the Beatitudes. Matthew 10b concludes the Beatitudes. Look at those bookends. Matthew 3b, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:10b, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. He compels thee. He's compelling you this morning. Come in. Don't you kind of see, if you really know the Lord, do you kind of see what Spurgeon dealt with? Or I mean, why wouldn't people? Why ain't people lining up at the doors to come in? Why? Depraved. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we repent and believe in Jesus. Are you in or are you out? As you think about that today, and you come back this evening at 5, think about it. Spend some time. Are you in or are you out? Jesus. Jesus called. Jesus calls now. Jesus will continue to call His people to repent and believe. Men and women, Jesus says, come. Come. Father, we adore You, as the song said. And Father, we only adore You, Father God, for what You have done in our lives. Father, as Brother Jimmy said, we Father God, we just love You back. Father, because You first loved us. Thankful for the gospel. Father, I apologize if I've said things of me or my opinion, Father. Father, take your word forth, Father. Change lives. Father, change those that know You. Give them a zeal and a passion, Father God, to glory in You. Father, to know you deeper, to grow closer to you. Father God, to share the gospel. Father, I pray for those this morning that don't know you. Father, as Paul says, we beg them. Father God, save them. Father, give them a new heart. Give them new desires. Father, change them. We're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for the gospel. Father, you're so good to us, so much better to us than we are to you. Thank you for this time of worship. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.